This has been an exciting series for me. Sometimes we need to wake up because something has become old to us and we need to see it fresh. Sometimes we need to wake up because what we see is just not what's right. And I trust that you have been encouraged as we have looked through these, this series, Awaken to Kingdom Reality. We've kind of picked out some words each week to kind of launch us in. Those words, the first week was identity. And last week it was access. Today it's power. That word power is kind of a loaded word, isn't it? No pun intended there. But when you look at our news culture and our media today, you know, you see all kinds of headlines about abuses of power and extraordinary displays of power, how we need to speak truth into power, and you see how we need to empower people to be all they can be, and yet at the same time, we see constant articles about how people are overpowered and overwhelmed by those with power in our culture. The founder of the Me Too movement, Tarana Burke, responded to Asia Argento, who was the first individual to raise an accusation against Harvey Weinstein and the issues that went on there in his situation with sexual abuse and power. She says, "I've said repeatedly that in the hashtag MeToo movement, it is all for us, including those brave young men who are now coming forward. Sexual violence is about power and privilege." And you see the abuses of power in our culture and people who can get into a position of prominence and they turn that prominence into power and they turn it into a way to control and manipulate others. Every now and then our culture gets it right. Remember Uncle Ben's words to Peter Parker? The well-known Spider-Man. With great power comes... What is that? With great power comes... great responsibility. That is so poignant for us in the church. Because there is no greater power than we experience and when we step into the reality of power in life with Christ. But unfortunately, as we look at the church, you know, we can sing wonderful songs that demonstrate that power. All hail the power of Jesus' name. There's power in the blood, and fill in the gap. There's many that out of every church tradition, there are those great songs of power. And they're not about self, are they? They're about God and His power and how His power undergirds us and empowers us to rise above sin, brokenness, the destruction of our culture, to be a power for good and for glory. And so when we see all of that begin to take place, and we see that message of the church, sometimes the reality of the church doesn't match its message. Just this week, I happened to read several articles of some tragedies that occurred in the church. There have been numerous churches in the Chicago area over the last year and a half to 5 years that have struggled with problems of power. It's not just there, though, is it? There are other churches. The Catholic Church has been rocked with scandals over the last 20 years. But it's not just that. Even the Alliance in its history had struggles with some problems with sexual abuse in a school in Indonesia. So no group is immune. And we've got to own these things and deal with these things in a right way. And so power is one of those words that it's like, how does that enlighten us on what it means to be a part of God's kingdom, to be a genuine follower of Christ? Well, I think Mark's gospel is very beneficial in helping us understand that. You know, and so as we think of this, it's like, let's look at the questions that we've walked through. You know, we had identity, access, and today power. But there's three questions that go along with that. The first one is identity. Who is Jesus to me? That's the question we dealt with the first week. You see, it's not about us again. It's about Jesus. Who do I understand Jesus for who he is? Or do I portray him in a certain way to gain something that benefits me? Or am I willing to accept him for who he is and let who he is shape me? Whether we do that or not has a lot to do with that second question. Will I grant access to my life? Will I grant God and his word access to my life? And not just God and his word, but will I allow other people access to my life? Because God works not just through his word, but he works through his family to shape us. So that together we can serve him and together we can be the church. The question we're going to deal with this morning is, can I surrender my power and control? You see, the kingdom is about power. If it wasn't about power, nothing would change. We could not be transformed. Our lives would really be purposeless. But it is about power. And Mark's gospel talks about that. I just want to run us through quickly Mark's gospel. We began this series in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist. And then right on the heels of that, Jesus starts his ministry. And in Mark 1:15, it says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." There has to be a change. Repentance is the word that means change. There's got to be a different way of thinking about power when we step into the kingdom of God, when we step into this whole idea of being a follower of Christ. And you begin to see right away as Mark's gospel, we talked about it. The Mark's gospel is an exciting one to read because the word immediately something happens. Immediately something happens. And you begin to see as you look through even chapter 1, you see him beginning to heal and you begin to preach. And it's amazing, the stories, the people he encounters and the change that he brings in their life, all because of the power of the gospel. And the power of God being manifest through it. And you see it all beginning to unfold, and you jump up and you run in all the way up into chapter 4. We looked at chapter 4 and the power of the Word of God, if given access, to bring life and to produce fruit. And you see that unfold. And then in chapter 4, a little bit later on in chapter 4 that we didn't necessarily look at, but towards the end of chapter 4, you see him calming the storm. But there's a little parable he tells about a mustard seed. So how much faith does it take on our part to access this power? Just a little bit. I mean, sometimes we turn our Christian faith into, well, if I can muster enough faith, then God will do this for me. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is if we will accept who Jesus is, if we will surrender our power and control to him, and we don't like that word surrender, but we're going to talk about it and see how it's really the best thing to do. And it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. So we see him talking about this mustard seed of faith that can change everything. And then in chapter 5 even alone, if you're not going to jump out and read the Gospel of Mark as through this series, at least read chapter 5. You know, he starts out and he talks about his power over demons and spiritual. This world is turned upside down. And Jesus is trying to turn it right side up. The world is turned upside down because everything that we see around us is what it's all about, according to this world. But the kingdom of God says there's way more than meets the eye. And you can gain everything this world has to offer and lose everything. And so in chapter 5, he begins to turn all this upside down. He shows he's got power. And then it's kind of interesting. He has an encounter with a religious leader, the power of religion in the day, Jairus, a ruler in a synagogue. And his daughter is in need of help. But on the way to help, he gets interrupted. And it's very interesting. In the 30th verse there of chapter 5, this woman is coming along, and she, because of the religious rules of the day, she's not to be in public. But she risks it. Why? Because she believes that the power that is present in Jesus can set her free. So she works her way through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment. And in verse 30 of chapter 5, it says, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Wow. He knew that somebody had reached out in faith. And when we reach out in faith to Christ, his power meets us. And that is liberating. And it doesn't matter what our challenge is. It doesn't matter whether our culture sees us as potential or not. Jesus does. And then you see in chapter 9, you see Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, and John on the top of a mountain. And you see the power of God demonstrated. And then you jump into the 12th chapter of Mark in the 24th verse. And you see the continued demonstrations of power throughout the whole gospel of Mark. But in Mark 12:24, it says, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God." Because you don't understand how God's power works, and you want to use God's power to accomplish your things. He's talking to the religious leaders, and he's talking about their struggling over the whole idea of his death and his resurrection, and they can't accept the idea that God has power over death, and that he can bring that power to us and to make us alive. And so you see all of this transpiring. And then you get to the end of Mark's gospel in the 14th chapter. Towards the end of Mark's gospel, in the 14th chapter, the 62nd verse, we encounter this. Jesus said, the context of this whole thing is that Jesus is before the religious council, the religious leaders of the day, and the chief priests and elders. And in the 62nd verse, he says, "I am," or 61, he says, "But he said to the high priest who asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" He's the power that gave life and spoke everything into being. He's the power that renews what sin is broken. And he is the one who has the power to give us hope for a future that's everlasting. And Jesus says right before the religious leaders of the day, "I'm the one. It's me." Mark's gospel is so powerful for us in shaping our understanding of this. Mark's gospel is all about the king. The king has come, the kingdom is here, and the question is for you and for me is, do I have room in my life for the king? Do I have room in my life for his message and his mission? That's what Mark's gospel is about. But then Mark sends things on a twist that brings us to the passage that we come to today. Because the king that Mark portrays is not like any earthly king. He's a servant king. He's one that takes the power structures of the world, turns them upside down so that we can see real power. And it begins to unfold. Couple of verses that I want us to walk through the passage that we read earlier today so that we can understand it. Chapter 10, verse 36. Jesus asks a question to James and John. Now, it's kind of interesting. There's a whole lot of background in this. Matthew tells us that it's really his mother that comes and brings him along. Peter truncates the story because Peter's always about making stuff short and action-packed. And what he's questioning, what he wants to focus in on is the questions that's being asked. James and John, they want to know, they come to Jesus and, well, will you do whatever we ask? So Jesus comes to them with a question and says, well, what do you want to do for me? I think that's a question we should all ask. What do we want out of this Christianity thing? And is it all about us? Because at this moment, you get this picture from James and John that they think that this kingdom, you know, I heard one pastor preaching on this, and he says, you know, if you wanted to put it into today's vernacular, James and John were coming to Jesus and saying, are you going to make Israel great again? Because Israel had been suppressed for years. And they thought the key to freedom was political power. And Jesus says, it's not. Now, you and I live in a country where we have a voice in political power. And if we don't use that voice, shame on us. They lived in a culture where there was no voice for political power. So they thought they had to take it by force. So they thought Jesus was going to bring by force his power to change everything. They didn't understand that his force was coming down on the spiritual forces, because they had only looked at what they could see. They weren't looking at the world turned right side up and seeing it through God's eyes. And so we look at that verse and we see that question, you know, what do you want? Sometimes we are disappointed, not because of what Jesus provides, but because of what we expect of him. Our expectations are off. The next verse I want us to look at is the 38th verse. And it brings up another question. Jesus says to him after all this, you know, they want to sit at the right and left. Jesus says, well, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? Can you go through what I'm going through? Yeah. In fact, Jesus doesn't even wait for them to answer. I mean, they respond, yes, but Jesus comes right out and says, I know that. I mean, he knew what was coming down the pike for them. And James would be the first to die. Kind of ironic, isn't it, to see this passage, and you see these guys claiming to want to be on the right and the left, and Jesus says, you sure you got what it takes to go the path I'm going? And they say, yeah. And James is the first to find out that that path is to give everything. Verses 40 and 41 in this passage begin to walk us into the next. He says, you know, what you ask to sit at my right to my left, it's not even my power to give. I mean, you get that? It's like Jesus, the one who's been doing all this healing, demonstrating his power over health, life, death, spiritual forces, nature, he says, that's not for me to determine. That's for the Father. That's for the Father. You see, we get this idea that again, power is something we can use and manipulate. But where does that come from? That comes from our world. That doesn't come from the Word. It comes from the world. And Jesus says, even I don't pass out those things. The Father's determined that. And of course, you know, what happens with the other guys out there, the 12? It's like, you know, when you think somebody's beat you to something you deserve, or that you wanted as well, oh, now they're all upset at them. It's interesting how all of this unfolds in this context. The next couple of verses begin to unfold this a little bit more. Jesus steps in and he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You guys are starting to fight over something you don't understand. This whole wielding of power in the kingdom. So says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, power about them is about control, making people afraid. Not so with you. It's going to be different. It needs to be different. Awaken to the kingdom reality that the gospel will not reach the ends of the earth when we marshal all the powers that this culture offers. Jesus doesn't need the internet. He doesn't need TV, and he doesn't need radio. Will he use all of those to spread the gospel? Absolutely. But he doesn't need any of them. He doesn't even need you and me. He's offered us the opportunity to be used, but he doesn't need us. You remember what happened? We were talking about this yesterday as Peter, Phil, and I were doing some planning for the year. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowd is getting all excited, and the religious leaders say, tell your followers to keep quiet. And Jesus says, if they don't declare, the rocks will. So if you think you're so important to God that he needs your position, your influence, your talent, you're wrong. Because he can use a rock to do what you're doing if you're going to be stubborn. I don't know about you. I'd rather just be used of God. This whole idea of power, Jesus says in the next couple of verses, he says, listen, even I, the one who has every right to exert power. In fact, what does one of the thieves on the cross say to him? If you're really the Son of God, you've got the power to stop all this. And what he shows is he has even more power than that thief knew because he stayed there. It doesn't take courage to run. It takes courage to stand and to trust that the power that God offers is greater than what we know or we can accomplish on our own. So this whole idea of service. Some questions I want us to think about in regards to this passage. This is kind of the so what. Jesus said, I've come to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Service is the practice of surrender. Surrender is not giving up. It's not quitting. It's choosing something better. Surrender is about choice. Go ahead and hit that next slide. Service is the practice of surrender. So my question to you is, how's your practice going? If Marianne was here, she'd be saying in her mind right now, practice makes permanent. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice only solidifies what you're doing. So if you're using power the way the world uses power, the longer you use it, the harder it is going to be to change. Because that has become permanent to you. That doesn't mean change is impossible, because the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But the fact of the matter is, if we allow the world to shape the way we think and the way we act for a long period of time, if we think that we can just change it like that, we're fooling ourselves. We got to start practicing the use of power rightly. So if we're going to do that, we need to answer some questions. Why am I doing this? What motivates you? What motivates you to come to church? What motivates you to serve? What's behind all this? Why do we do it? Now, If you checked out our Facebook page, and something that we're going to have as part of our first family conversation dinner coming up in March, we're going to have an article for you guys to read, and we're just going to talk about it. And the whole point of the article is, you know, you need to show up. Before you can do things for the right reasons, you just got to get there. 90% of life is showing up. Why do I do what I do? What motivates me? What drives me? If I begin to understand that motivation behind me, I begin to understand how I'm using power. Do I do it because it makes me feel good? Do I do it because it makes me feel important? Do I do it because other people think better of me when I do? Why do I serve? Question number two. Who's first and who's last? Surrender is not about becoming nothing for Christ, but allowing Christ to be everything and discovering our place in his story. We sang, "We're a child of God. I'm no longer a slave of fear." A lot of our lives are wrapped up in trying to be somebody. One of my college professors that had a significant impact on my life at a very pivotal time in my life said, "Greg, stop trying to be somebody. You already are. You're a child of God. He's called you to himself. He's gifted you. He will equip you. He will use you. But you've got to follow him. You're trying to be somebody so he'll be proud of you. He's already accepted you. He already loves you. He's already proud of you." Who's first and last? Are you trying to make your story significant in God's eyes? Or is God's story significant to you and you're looking for your part in it? That's the question of who's first and who's last. Does your service make you somebody big in the kingdom? Maybe somebody that sits on the right or left? Or is it somebody who gives his life as a ransom for many like our master? Question number three, how can I leverage my power for others? You think, well, how do I have power? Well, some people have power because they've got money. Money is power in our culture. Significant power. And so they use that money to sway things, to do things, to satisfy themselves. How do you use your money? Maybe your power is time. We live in the land of retirees. Maybe you think, well, I don't have anything, but you've got time. How do you use that? Maybe at school you're popular. People like you. How do you use that popularity? Maybe you're not popular, but maybe you're a good listening ear. How do you use that? Maybe you're good at talking and people listen to you. How do you use that? I want to challenge you to think about what is the power that rests in you. God has gifted you. He's shaped you. He's formed you from your mother's womb. You're beautifully created, marvelous in his sight. He's granted you as a child of his spiritual gifts through the presence of the Holy Spirit that he will work and use and speak through you. All of those things. You have power. The question is, how are you using it? Are you leveraging it for yourself or for others? That last question. What will it cost me? What will it cost me? You know, that's one of the biggest things. We sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear. We've got to answer the fear question. Because to choose to surrender our story to be the story, from being the story, and let God's story be the story, and me step into his story and see my place in his story, that doesn't make my story insignificant. It gives my story purpose, real purpose, not a self-serving end. I want to challenge you to think about something. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. Maybe you've never thought about this whole idea of power. I mean, as Christians, we don't want to talk about that. But maybe you have power because of your position at work. If you're a parent, you have power in your position at home. Whatever it is, you've got power. Maybe people listen to you. Maybe you've got resources. One way or another, we don't often think of that as power, but it is. I want you to picture yourself recognizing that. And if it helps, you can just hold your hand out, cup your hands together in front of you, and just think of holding whatever it is. If you've got something, you know what it is. God's been speaking to you, and you're like, oh, this is it. At school, I'm the one everybody goes to talk to. Or I'm the one that everybody wants to be my friend. Or at work, I'm the calm in the midst of the storm. Whatever it is, hold on to that. And just, in your mind, just offer it to God. One of the most liberating things in ministry for me, as a pastor, I struggled with worship. You think, how do you do that? Because I'm so wrapped up in my sermon. But through an individual who got me to look at preaching differently, he says, a sermon, that's your gift. It's your power. As a pastor, people listen to you. So offer that to me first so that I can give it to others. See, that's what surrender is. It's recognizing something in our life that we've been using for our own sake. Holding it out and giving it to him and saying it's for you. You use it as you wish. As we close, the worship team's going to come. A video's going to play to just remind us about our mission. And I want you to think about this week. That power. What is your power? And how are you using it? Can I encourage you to surrender it to him? And he'll use it in powerful ways.